Good morning. I was really touched this morning in the worship time. You know, it's hard. You know, I do three things. You know, I'm playing bass and piano and sing, and then I cry. So it's amazing. We're entering Holy Week, the holiest of weeks. I remember I didn't know what was holy about it for a very long time in my life. But without this week, and especially next Friday and Sunday, we'd still be in the tomb. And so I want to encourage you as we enter into this holiest of weeks, don't be so busy that you miss and don't remember what Jesus did for you. And come and join us this Friday, on Good Friday, when we combine with Beacon Community Church, who meets after us on Sundays. We're going to do a combined service. Raise your hand if you've been to that service before. Did you like it? I love it, because I speak in English, and then someone interprets in Chinese, and then I just start speaking in Chinese, and they go to English. No, it's amazing, huh? But yeah, you never know what can happen. So, but it's at 7:00. Come, it gets full early. You know, come a little early, it gets full. We'll have communion again next Friday. We're having communion this today. But today is Palm Sunday. So I used to get these when I was growing up in Catholic church, and I was like, "What is this?" You know, I'd go home and put it right next to the crucifix on my wall. You know, because I thought Jesus was still up there. And but it's the day that Christians around the world remember Jesus entering Jerusalem as crowds waved palm branches and shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And it was a moment of celebration, but it was also a moment of decision, because some of the people in that crowd believed in Jesus, and others were curious spectators, and some, within a week's time, would turn against him. So Palm Sunday reminds us that everyone who encounters Jesus must decide what to do with him. And long before Jesus entered Jerusalem, Luke shows us how faith begins to grow in people's lives. We're in Luke chapter 7 through 8 in the series called Follow Me, I Will Make You Fishers, a journey through the Gospel of Luke. Today's sermon is called Faith That Is Caught. We're going to see three different people who encounter Jesus: a Roman centurion that Pastor Sam read about, and then we're going to go to the sinful woman who comes in with an alabaster jar of perfume, and then we're going to chapter 8, where there's a demon-possessed man. All have different backgrounds, different stories, different needs, but the same Savior, and the same result. Their lives are transformed because faith is often not something people arrive at alone. Very often, faith is caught. And it spreads when people encounter the power and grace of Jesus through the lives of others. And in these two chapters of Luke, we're going to see three powerful examples of that happening. Three transformed lives: a centurion, the sinful woman, and the demoniac. And each story shows us something about the kind of faith that begins to grow when people truly encounter Jesus. So here's the big idea of the sermon. Faith spreads when people encounter the power and grace of Jesus through the lives of others. And our disciple-making focus is transformed lives become contagious witnesses. So let's go through these three. And number one, we're going to encounter the centurion's faith, trusting Jesus' authority. So Jesus enters Capernaum, which becomes his headquarters for ministry. Remember, Nazareth didn't much believe in him, you know, his hometown. So he goes to Capernaum, where Peter lived, and Sea of Galilee there. He did most of his ministry there. And a Roman centurion sends word to him. He says, "Please come save the life of my precious servant." That's so beautiful. That guy had a great heart, I think. He cared for his servants. As Jesus was on the way to the centurion's home, some of the centurion's friends met Jesus and relayed the message from the soldier. And they said, Lord, don't trouble yourself since I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. He says, in fact, I do not even consider myself worthy for you to come here. Now consider the humility of that man. He was a centurion. And if you know anything about centurions, they were one of the most powerful military positions in the Roman army. He commanded 100 soldiers who would obey his every command. Yet this man recognized that Jesus possessed far greater authority than any Roman officer. He explains it this way. He says, you know, I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I understand how it works, Jesus. When I give an order, my soldiers obey. And then he says something remarkable. He says, read it with me. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Think about that. This Gentile soldier had more spiritual insight than many of the religious leaders of Israel. He understood how authority works. If Jesus commands something, it must obey Jesus. If Jesus commands sickness, sickness must obey. If Jesus commands the spiritual realm must respond. And Jesus marvels and he says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And the messengers return home and find the servant completely healed. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us the servant was healed at the very moment when Jesus spoke that word. All because one man believed in the authority of Jesus and that he believed that Jesus' authority was enough. Now the question comes to us. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus has that kind of authority? Do you believe that he can heal anywhere, anytime, with just a word? When you pray, do you pray with that kind of faith? Now listen carefully. God may choose to answer differently than you expect. But that part belongs to him. Our responsibility is not to control the outcome. Our responsibility is to trust the authority of Jesus. The centurion understood something many people struggle with to grasp. Jesus does not need perfect circumstances. In fact, he works in all kinds of circumstances. He does not need proximity. He was far away from the centurion's house. He does not even need to enter the room. When Jesus speaks, heaven and earth obey. And faith begins when we trust his authority enough to simply take him at his word. Do you take Jesus at his word? Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of God's mouth. The word is what sustains us. In fact, it's the word that heals us. Scripture says that it's like a two-edged sword. It goes to the deepest parts of our souls, where no surgeon can go, except Jesus, the great physician. Do you need a great physician? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. The second person we're going to look at, we didn't read from this passage, but it's in Luke 7, the sinful woman's faith receiving Jesus' grace. And that's in verses 36 through 50. So Jesus, he's invited to the dinner with a Pharisee named Simon. And Jesus goes, which alone is worth noting, because Jesus knows the religious leaders are skeptical. He knows they're opposed to him. But Jesus never misses an opportunity to reveal the heart of God, even in a Pharisee's house. So during the meal, a woman enters. Luke simply describes her this way, a woman in the town who was a sinner. A woman in the town who was a sinner. Now, we're not told exactly what her sin was. But everyone in that room knew her reputation. And based on her actions, letting down her hair, her physical closeness, many believe she lived a sexual broken life. There's other stories like this. We do know the other women, but this one we don't know her name. But one commentator suggests that letting her hair down in that setting would have been as shocking as appearing topless in public. This is not subtle. It's not proper. It's bold. Which leads to the second thing to notice. She came uninvited. Now, while it wasn't unusual for people to gather when a rabbi was present, Jesus was there, this woman in this house, at this table, everyone would have felt the tension. But she comes anyway. She comes anyway. Why? Here's why. Because when you know you need grace, you stop worrying about what other people think. When you know you need grace, you stop worrying about what people think. She brings an alabaster jar of expensive perfume. She stands behind Jesus weeping. Her tears fall on his feet. She wipes them with her hair. She kisses his feet and anoints them with perfume. It's a scene of deep worship and humility, deep love. But what happens next reveals two very different hearts. The woman is broken before Jesus, but Simon is judging Jesus. And this is what he thinks to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. It's interesting that Simon isn't bothered that the sinful woman is there. He's more bothered that Jesus doesn't judge her and reject her. But Jesus knows exactly who's touching him. He knows Simon's thought. So he tells a story. He says, Simon, two people owe a debt. One small, one enormous. Both are forgiven. And then Jesus asks, Simon, which one do you think will love more? And Simon answers correctly, I suppose the one who is forgiven more. And then Jesus turns the room upside down and he says this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. She was showing how much she would love Jesus right in front of everybody because she had experienced forgiveness. And then he compares the two between the woman and Simon. He says, you know, Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water, which is rather rude for my feet. They would do that. They would wash the feet. But he says, Simon, she washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss, Simon, which was a usual thing to do in a Middle Eastern culture. I grew up in a Middle Eastern culture, and we kissed everybody. You know, I mean, it's like, ah, hello, we kiss you on the cheek. He says, Simon, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. Simon, you didn't anoint my head, which was another thing to do for someone you respect, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. In other words, Simon, forgiveness means very little to you, but to her it means everything. Because the one who's forgiven little loves little, but the one who's forgiven much loves much. And then Jesus says these words to her. Read it. Your sins are forgiven. And the room explodes. The heads of the religious leaders explode. Who is this who even forgives sins? Because everyone in that room knows only God can forgive sins. Which means the one sitting at the table with Simon is more than the teacher. He's God in the flesh. Then Jesus looks at the woman and says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Be well." The sinful woman walks in with shame and walks out with peace. Isn't that what we, when we come to faith, we walk in with shame and guilt and condemnation, and we leave with peace and grace and favor. She walks out with peace not because of her perfume, not because of her tears, but because of Jesus. Get that? Because grace changes everything. You see, religion pushes sinners away. You know, religion is trying to figure out a way to please God, to get to God. You know, do these things. Don't do these things. Religion pushes sinners away. Grace draws sinners near. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. And when someone truly encounters the grace of Jesus, love doesn't have to be forced. Love erupts. Why? Because forgiven people become people who love deeply. Last week we learned that God expects us to love our enemies. And I had a lot of questions about that afterwards on the courtyard. But here's a perfect example. How do we love our enemies? We remember how much we have been forgiven. Because those who have been forgiven much love much. Amen. And the third person that we're going to look at is probably my favorite person, not because of who he was before Christ, but this is powerful. The demoniac's faith proclaiming Jesus' power. So Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee to an island, and immediately he encounters a man possessed by demons. Do you know what his name was? Legion. Why? Because there were many. Luke describes him vividly. He lives among the tombs. He wears no clothes. Chains cannot restrain him. The town fears him. This is a man completely captive. And here's the reality, church. At one point, that was all of us. Not necessarily possessed like this man, but spiritually captive. The Bible says this, read with me. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The God of this age. Very active in this time. You think? The God of this age is pretty active right now. And you know what he doesn't want to happen? He doesn't want the blinders off unbelievers. He wants to keep them captive. Because we were all blinded. And I say were because I'm hoping everyone in here has had the blinders lifted by faith in Christ. We were all bound. We were all living among the tombs in one way or another until Jesus. Those two words. Until Jesus. That's when our eyes were open. That's when we were set free. And when God does that, he doesn't just free us from something. He frees us for something. It's to make disciples and help others who are blinded, have the blinders come off. This week, anytime people are open, I find more and more recently people are very open. They're asking questions. You know, I told you that my chiropractor, who I never would have met if I weren't rear-ended last summer, I got to see his eyes unblind as I led him to Christ in the room with him. And we've been talking. But you know how it happened? He asked me, "What do you think of all that's going on in the world?" Boy, that was an open door. I was at a physical therapy appointment last minute on Friday, and my physical therapist said, "So how long you been a pastor?" I guess because my email says Pastor David at the gate. Boy, did that open up a huge opportunity to share Christ. Now, she's not there yet, but hopefully she will. Listen, God doesn't just free you from something, He frees you for something. But don't miss this, and this is an important part of the story in this passage. Before Jesus ever reaches this man, there's a terrible storm. You remember that? Jesus tells the disciples, "Hey, get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side." What happens? A violent storm rises. What happens? The disciples panic. Why is Jesus asleep at a time like this? "Don't you know, Lord? We're going to die. We're going to die." I love that, because how many times do we make stuff up in our mind? And we think Jesus is asleep. "Jesus, would you please wake up? I'm dying here." So Jesus wakes up, rebukes the wind and waves, and everything becomes calm. Now think about this. This is important. If the purpose of the trip to the other side was to liberate a demon-possessed man, then maybe that storm was not random. Maybe it was resistance. Because whenever God is about to set someone free, there is often resistance and opposition in the spiritual realm that discourages you and blinds you and makes you afraid. So hear this. When you step into what God has called you to do, when you begin to live as fishers of people, I'm not even going to say you may face resistance. You will face resistance. But don't you think if Jesus says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side? Like, what part of that don't we get? We're going to the other side. Nothing can stop Jesus. Yesterday was another amazing thing. I called Jalen last minute because my shoulder was all jacked up and I needed help. And I said, "Hey, my friend who was in this very well-known band is giving away some of the equipment." And we went down there. And I think part of the reason we went down there was to share our stories with them. So I pray for their eyes to be open. Now back to the man. When he sees Jesus, he falls down and cries out, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the High Most God, Most High God?" I used it like a demonic voice there. It's the best one. I could probably do better. Take two. No. Because here's the thing. Even the demons know who Jesus is. So Jesus asks the man his name, and the response comes, "Legion, for we are many." I'm sure his like eyes, his head turned around, you know, 360. The man's not even speaking. The demons speak for this man. That's how captive he was to demon possession. And don't be surprised if you run into someone like this these days. Oh, you see him on TV sometimes. That's how deep the bondage is. And guess what the demons do? They beg Jesus, "Please don't send us into the abyss." The abyss is the final place of hell for them. They said, "Give us a little more time, Jesus. Can you send us into that nearby herd of pigs?" And scripture says Jesus gave them permission. Now, don't miss that, because even demons need permission. Jesus is not negotiating, okay? He's in complete authority at all times. The demons enter the pigs, and what happens? The pigs now are demon-possessed, and they go screaming off the cliff. And just like that, the man is free, completely free. In fact, scripture says, they found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's what the power of Jesus does. He takes what's chaotic and brings peace. He takes what is broken and restores it. He takes what is captive and sets it free. But then something shocking happens. The people are not amazed. They're afraid. And they beg Jesus to leave. Now, think about that. The demons beg Jesus not to send them away, and the people beg him to send them out to go away. They beg Jesus to go away. Here's why. Some people would rather keep their pigs than experience his peace. Some people would rather stay comfortable than be confronted by the power of Jesus. But not this man. He begs to go with Jesus, and Jesus tells him something unexpected. Read it with me. "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." That's not just for him, that's for us. And he goes. He goes throughout the entire city proclaiming what Jesus has done. Because here's the point. When Jesus sets you free, he sends you out. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't need a platform. You don't need a degree. You don't need a title. You just simply tell people, "This is what Jesus has done for me." That's how faith spreads. That's how faith is caught. One transformed life becomes a witness to many. The centurion trusted Jesus' authority. The sinful woman received Jesus' grace, and the demoniac proclaimed Jesus' power. Trust, receive, proclaim. Trust, receive, proclaim. That's the movement of faith in that passage. And that's the mission of every disciple. Here's the key truth from the whole thing. Faith multiplies when transformed lives tell what Jesus has done. So let me ask you, what has Jesus done in your life? And let me ask you, who needs to hear it? Because someone else's faith may be waiting for your story. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for an incredible witness of your authority and your grace and your power. I love how these stories align. Trust, receive, proclaim. Because we all were like the demoniac. We all were like the sinful woman. We all are like the centurion, that we have someone we care about who needs to have your touch of healing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would go forth and send whatever needs to be sent. You have authority over the spiritual realm. If there's anyone in here who needs healing, we pray that you'd send healing. If anyone in here's marriage is problematic, we pray that you heal that marriage. Health, heal their health. Lord, if there's any unforgiveness or bitterness, Lord, reveal it and reconcile that relationship, or have that person who's holding on to that bitterness, let it go. Forgive. If there's anyone in here who knows someone or is someone who has a demonic possession or something that is just making them out of their right mind, in Jesus' name, in the authority of Jesus, we set that person free by the power of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone in here who needs forgiveness, who has not received the grace of Jesus through faith, that they would do that now, and they're open their hearts, and the blinders would be lifted, and they would believe, and they would confess, say, Jesus is Lord, and I believe in you, Jesus, that you died for my sins and rose from the grave. Because, Lord, this week, Lord, is one of the most incredible weeks in the history of this world. But if it wasn't for Sunday, we'd be still stuck on Friday. But thank God for Sunday, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.